my mic on? There we go. It's good to see you guys this morning. I know with so many folks with the storm and the wind, lost power, damaged fences, roofs, it's good to see those of you who are able to make it here this morning. I know a lot of the area around here, around the church, is without power still. So our prayers go out to them. And if you know of anyone in the church or yourself need assistance and things, please let me know how we can either open up the church building for you or be there to help you. My mic's a little bit loud. If you guys can turn me down just a tad, I'd appreciate it. But well, this morning, a couple announcements for you before we jump into the sermon. One, in case you, it's our favorite day coming up. We get to lose an hour of sleep next week. So is everybody signed up for that one, right? We all filled out the sheet and voted on that? No. But, okay, now I'm getting too quiet. Working on it. All right. So just a reminder of that. We have the daylight savings, losing hour of sleep next Sunday. Also, one more announcement is the Three Circle Evangelism. This is something, a training time I'm going to be taking folks through, so I encourage you to sign up for it. It's in your bulletin. But we are going to be taking people through how to share their faith and training you in doing so, you learn your faith, you learn the gospel, and you learn how to share your gospel. So it's a six weeks course. We're going to do 3 weeks in March and then 3 weeks in April. So you do need to be at the beginning to be at the end. but I encourage you guys to be a part of that. Info is in your bulletin. Sign up at the desk downstairs. But it is a really, really neat thing. So the more of you sign up, the more materials I can have prepared for you guys. So, and we'll be doing that on Sunday evenings. But this morning we continue in the book of Acts. And we've just wrapped up this amazing sermon that Peter has been preaching. And we know 3,000 people came to saving faith in Jesus. And then we get into this next section here in chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And it seems like a very short, quick summary. And it's many times called the description of the beginning of the church. It's called, this is when you see, hey, the church is, you know, God gave birth to the church here. And we see the very first church assembling. And that is a true, accurate description of what we see. But it's not a complete description. See, because what we see here, and what I'm going to be showing you guys this morning, is it's not just the beginning of the church, but it's the fruit or the result of the repenting hearts that are believing in the gospel and are being baptized into Jesus. It's the fruit of repentance. So if you turn with me in Acts 2, verse 42 through 47, let's read this now with that mindset, and then I'm going to show you guys why I think this is what's going on. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Luke, the author of this book, records this. He says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you, not to hear from me, but to hear from you. We come to prepare our hearts and through worship so that we might hear from your holy word. Speak to us this morning. Teach us this morning. Grow new fruit in us. Shine a light in areas of darkness in our lives so that we might be set free. Give us hope this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your good and holy word says. May we become people like we see in the scripture, May we become a church like this. May this be true of us. We ask this, Lord, in your precious and holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. So before I get into kind of an observation here of verse 42 through 47 about what I'm calling the fruit of repentance, let me set a little bit more of the background so you can get this. First is we just know this, that Peter has just rocked this city with a sermon that nobody could imagine happening from a common fisherman. If you recall, Jesus is risen from the grave and he promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. He promised that the Holy Spirit's power would be upon them. And they waited 10 days till the day of Pentecost, which is the day of harvest, the day of worshiping God for his great blessing of food, and at the same time, the blessing of him giving his word. And so this whole city is packed with people, and Peter and the whole apostles are in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're baptized in the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. They're placed within the Spirit, and they begin to speak in different languages, in different tongues. And this is a sign. And we know it's a sign because when they come out of the upper room, all the cities is an uproar trying to figure out what are these 120 people doing and what's going on. Some think they're drunk, some trying to understand it. And Peter goes into this amazing sermon. And he starts preaching about how this is a sign for fulfilling the prophecy of Joel. That this is a sign that God is doing this great day of the Lord time is beginning. When the Lord is going to come back one day to judge both the living and the dead. He's going to come back for those who are his sheep. And he's going to separate them from the goats. The day of that beginning age when the presence of God is now going to be poured out on those who are his people. And repentance is being preached. And salvation is being offered for everyone. And Peter's just laying this out. And then if you recall, then what does he do? He hits them with a hard truth. That all of us, because of our sin, are guilty of crucifying Jesus. Whether you were there 50 days before in the crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Your sin was in the crowd yelling, crucify him. Your sin was yelling, Jesus needs to die. And we're all guilty because of our sin, of the death of Christ. Peter lays this hard, hard thing on them. And then what happened? They begin to be cut to the heart. And we're going to look at that here in a second. Their hearts were broken. And Peter calls them to repent, believe, and get baptized. They're crying out, what shall we do? Where is our hope? What hope is there for us and for salvation? Their hearts are broken because he's calling them to repentance. Repentance always precedes salvation. There's always a call to repentance. If you recall, the soft hand of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 4, I'm not going to put on the screen for you, but I want to get your mind around that passage. This is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. If you recall, she, if you've been in church growing up, most of you have, this is a woman who is been, Jesus brings forward. She is multiple divorced over and over again. And Jesus even brings forward her brokenness of her heart and her life. And he begins to speak to her about where she's at, and he even calls her to say, go get your husband, and to her open confession, I don't have a husband. And he goes, yes, you're right, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. You're living in sexual brokenness. You're living a life. Just why? Because you're chasing after sin, to fix the wounds of your soul. And he calls her very gently to repentance. He doesn't have to bring a hammer. He doesn't have to bring a hard word. He exposes her struggle. He exposes her hurt. He exposes her wounds and calls her to repentance. Go and sin no more. He promises her That what the thing you need the most is not the water coming out of that ground to give you a few more days of life. No, what you need is the wellspring of life that will give you eternal life, that will wash you clean. It's important to get a hold of that because we're going to hit on baptism here in a second. You need me to wash you clean. And if you recall, she goes back in a repenting, joyful, worshiping life and heart, telling the whole city about who Jesus is as the Messiah. He showed everything I've ever done. He exposed me. That was his gentle heart. Why? Because she already knows how broken she is. He still called her to repentance, but he used a gentle hand. Because a broken person, a person whose heart is already broken and living from sin to sin to sin, trying to fill in their lives, they know that they're lost. They know they're hurting. They know that they need salvation. They just don't know where to turn. So they need a light to shine on. Stop chasing sin and come into the light. Come into the wellspring. Come into the one God who will wash you clean and make you right and heal you and transform you. She only needed a gentle hand of repentant call. But here, the day of Pentecost, these are not people whose eyes are open to the brokenness of their lives. No, their hearts are hard. The community has just crucified the Messiah, and yet they're here to worship God. You've just killed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're here to praise God. It's no different than sinning on your way to church and then come in praising Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. I just cussed out the person outside, but yes, praise Jesus. The hard heart doesn't see the sin. So Peter has to hit them with both barrels. He has to hit them with the sword of God's truth and word, piercing the hard heart. Because they think they're religious, but they are sinners. They think they're righteous in their actions, but they're lost in the brokenness of their lives. And why does he hit them so hard? So they too can be where the woman at the well was, with a broken heart. Woe! Who do we turn to? What hope is there for us? They needed to get to the same place as the woman at the well. A broken heart that's crying. What hope do we have? What salvation can we have? Where can we turn? They all needed that. So their hearts are broken. You cannot come to saving faith without a broken, repenting heart. Even the thief on the cross repented and said that he was guilty of the evil that put him on the cross. You can't come to a life changed by Jesus until you recognize your life needs to be changed by Jesus. Now keep that in mind. Because when they cry out for help, when they cry out for hope, when they cry out, what shall we do? He says, repent and believe in Jesus' name and be baptized in his name. So let me talk about baptism and repentance just a little bit more here. Baptism, I got this quote, I got this question this Wednesday. Somebody asked, is baptism started with John the Baptist? And I'm like, no, it starts in the Old Testament. But my brain, you ever had that moment when all of a sudden your brain just completely forgets things? I had that. And, you know, Carol McComas, thank you for shining a light on my poop. But she goes, when was baptism? Where did it come from? Now, we see John the Baptist, we call his last name, his title, the Baptizer. But he's not the first baptizer. This is an overflow of the Levitical holiness laws of being washed clean. See, I know all of you were studying in your devotions Leviticus this week, right? Hands raised everywhere. Yes, it's everybody's common studying. But in the book of Leviticus, which is for the Levites, the priests, they have all these instructions. In Leviticus 16, if you want to go look it up, they have instructions about washing people, being washed for cleanliness and holiness when you are defiled. Now, a person can be defiled or made unclean by all kinds of things. One is they touched the blood of an animal or someone who is dead. They can be touch someone who has a skin disease. Or you have a skin disease. You remember Jesus, the people have leprosy, which is a skin disease, and Jesus heals them. And then what does he tell them to do? Go back to the priests and show yourselves to be clean, to be washed for the service. So you can go what? You can enter back into worship. So you can enter back into the community. Because if you're unclean, you can't be around the community. You can't be around people. You can't be in the worship of God. But not only is it the touching of the things that have disease or sickness or death, but if you are a Gentile, a non-Jew, you are considered unclean. And when a Gentile converted to the way of following God in the Old Testament, that man or woman had to go through the ceremonial cleansing and being washed. So it showed the repentance of, I am giving up my old life of living and following these old gods and this old way of living. I have to go through this ceremonial cleansing, and there's circumcision, there's sacrifice, there's all this other stuff. But they had to go through this system. Why? So that they can now identify with God's people and now identify with God's holiness and identify with God's words and God's ways. There is this outward expression of this of being made clean. So when Peter looks at Jerusalem and they're going, we are unclean. We are guilty of killing the Messiah. And he tells them to repent. He's not just saying, say sorry for your sin and now just come into Jesus. No, he is the Lamb of God who's going to wash you and take away your sin. He is the Lamb of God who is going to pave the way. He is going to circumcise your heart and mark you as his people with his Holy Spirit dwelling upon you. He's going to make you clean. You no longer have to go to the temple for your sacrifice. You no longer have to go be atoned for all your sins. You no longer have to go to the priest for all this. Jesus takes care of all of it. So when he tells them to go get baptized, he's saying, you are going to be denouncing the temple because Jesus is all you need. You're going to be denouncing the Pharisees' teachings. And if you recall, that's what got Jesus put on the cross, because he claimed to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be God. And they called him a blasphemer. And they crucified him. You need to have that. Because see, baptism in our modern day, especially in 21st century Baptist churches, people get baptized. It's like, all right, we're going to have a tank. We're going to be back here. And everybody here believes in Jesus and everybody's rejoicing. And there's no outward looking at, I'm leaving behind my old sinful broken life. I'm leaving that behind. And I'm now attaching myself fully and my identity fully to Christ. I love our baptism, but we got to have our mind right. When Peter's calling them to be baptized, he's not just saying, get among a bunch of people who are your cheerleaders. No, in front of your enemies, in front of your family, who will now count you as an enemy, in front of your friends in the village, in the community, denounce your sinfulness. That sacrifice cannot take care of you. The only sacrifice that can take care of you is Jesus. The only one who can make you right is Jesus. The only you are going to leave behind and now fully attach yourself to Christ. And it's in that mindset, it's in that way of thinking that he calls them now to be devoted. That's why I call this section here, verse 42 through 47, the fruit of repentance. The fruit of baptism, because they are truly free. They have repented. They're truly free from sin's power over them. They're putting their lives on the line. They're putting themselves to trust in Jesus. They're identifying the one that they cried out to crucify. Are you? Are you? See, the repenting and the believing and the baptism that Peter calls for them to do creates a fruit that is given birth to. We see it in Acts 2, verse 42. It kind of summarizes the whole section. a summary verse of a short summary section. Are we able to bring it? There we go. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's four things they devoted themselves to. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. If we just focus on this as just the starting of the church, we look at these things as behaviors we should do, not the overflow of the repenting, believing, walking by faith, identifying my life fully with Christ. He is all that I need, life. If just studying Bible and going to prayer and going to church and doing these things, that made me a Christian? No. That's the fruit of a radically changed heart and mind. That's the fruit, the result, the revealing that Jesus Christ has changed you and you've connected your whole life to Him. So let's look at this for a second. They devoted to the apostles' teaching. We see in verse 43 and then verse 46, I want to put them both here in front of us, something very neat here. This is kind of a little more section. There we go. It says, and awe, this is right after the verse 42, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Keep that up there for me, Chad, if you can. That isn't that the apostles, because they're now preaching and teaching God's word, they're now preaching and teaching the authority of God's word, they have to do these signs so that people know that these men are from God. That's how you were to know Jesus was from God, because he kept doing all these signs and miracles. And then he would do a miracle and then he'd give a teaching. He would feed, you know, 5,000, and then he'd talk about being the bread of life. He would talk about and heal people and walk on water, then do a miracle. He would do all these things, these miracles. Why? So that you would listen to his teaching and know his teaching is from God. And then in verse 46, and day by day they attending the temple together. Why? Not because they're now going in there for sacrifice every day, but because they got nowhere else to gather 3,000 people. I'm sorry, I got a good sized backyard, but you can't get 3,000 people in my backyard. Where are you going to get 3,000? We can't get 3,000 people in here, y'all. I mean, where are you going to put them? Like, oh, well, we got this gigantic stadium up on the hill. Okay, we got the, think about UK's football stadium and UK's, you know, Commonwealth's, you know, parking lot, and then the next set of parking lots and going all the way out to Broadway. That would be about how big the temple is, and there's courtyards and massive. So every day they're gathering together, and one apostle after another is getting up and preaching and preaching and preaching, and people are coming. I got to get more of this Jesus teaching. I got to get more of this. I want to hear more of this. This is life. This is truth. This is hope. This is power. They're doing miracles and they're preaching. They're doing miracles and they're preaching. And God, and people are going, this is of God. It isn't, I'm excited about the Asbury Revival, but that has nothing compared to what was going on here. Because God's power and the Holy Spirit was moving, and they were teaching, and it was going, and they were on fire, because they're bringing God's authoritative word. The Bible is, this is the Holy Spirit's inspired word for you. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all of Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable. It means it's really good for you, for teaching you how to follow God and know God, for reproof, that means calling you out on your sin, for correcting you in your sin and not leaving you in it, and then training you in what? Righteousness. training you to be like Christ. Is this something we study for academic reasons? To get a couple little self-helps and to remind me that, oh, yep, Jesus loves me. It's still here. Jesus loves me. This I know. It's not for the Bible tells me so. Or do you want to be trained in righteousness? Do you want to encounter the holiness of your Lord and walk with him? Because it says they devoted themselves. That's like marriage, y'all. They were married to the word. They were married to the preaching. They were intimate with the word and letting the word be intimate with them. Correcting them, calling them out, training them. This is the fruit of a transformed life because you can't get enough of Jesus. How much do we devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God? How much of us know more about our news cycle and what's going on in the news and the pop culture and all that's happening around us and barely know our Word? Because last time I looked, Fox News cannot save my soul. Or MSNBC, or CNN, or any of it out there. It's Jesus. Why? Because they're born again believers, and they've devoted themselves to the instruction and the leadership and the authority of God's word coming out of their mouths. I can't get enough of that. And because they can't get enough of it, now they are devoted to fellowship. Why? Because they're hearing the teaching and they're believing in the teaching. And all of a sudden, it's a gathering of people of like-minded minds and like hearts who are wanting to get more and more of Jesus. Reason why churches are empty all across our city is because people claim to follow Christ, but they don't want to follow Christ. And they don't want to be under the teaching. They don't want to be under God's authority. They don't want to be under God's word. I want to go live my sinful life and say, Jesus, you said you'd forgive me, so I'm going to go live how I want to live and just take your grace and use and apply it whenever I want. No. The reason why we're in fellowship and in koinonia, this common life, is so we can encourage each other and instruct each other and rebuke each other and walk with each other and correct each other in God's word. We have to be in that fellowship. And it says they shared life together. Verse 44, all who what? Believed. Put it on the screen for me, Chad. 44, is it? Wait for it. Yeah, there we go. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. All things in common led their hearts to becoming more and more like Jesus, who sacrificed freely for them. So then in verse 45, it's not describing socialism. It's not describing communism. Those are dictator, authoritarian, man-made systems. This is the convicted heart that says, I love like Jesus loves. And so they do what? In verse 45, they're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That means there's 3,000 souls there. You think you knew everybody in there? No. But you heard about someone struggling and you go sell your clothes that you have extra so you can take care of them and pay for them. You would go sell the jewelry you had so you could go take care of them. You would go sell those extra things you have so you could take care of them. Why would you sacrifice your earthly possessions? Because they're of no heavenly good. You want to go bless them the way Christ has blessed you. You want to go sacrifice the way Christ has sacrificed for you. Why? Because their hearts are becoming more and more like Jesus. Communism is a man-made way of trying to overthrow God. It never works. Socialism is another form of us trying to make everyone equal. It never works. The only thing that ever works is when sin is eradicated from the heart. And the selfish and the sinner and the hurting and the broken are transformed to become more and more like Jesus. And those who have recognize all they have is from God so they can be a blessing like Jesus has been a blessing to them, to those who are in pain and hurting. The third thing they did is they devoted to the breaking of bread. This has kind of two meanings in it. One, in verse 46, they were day by day, what were they doing? Together and breaking bread in their homes. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. So the breaking of bread has two parts of it. One was the common meal. Okay, they also called it a love feast. Not a hippie thing. But this was the generous, it's basically just a giant church potluck. All you can bring is chips, then bring chips. I'll bring the pasta. I'll bring the food. And they're constantly eating and taking care of one another. You got 3,000 people who've come from all over the world, and they're staying. They don't want to leave this because it's just like Asbury. No one wants to stop going to the revival. No one wants to leave Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit is doing amazing things. Like, I don't want to leave this. I can't. Well, how are we going to pay for them all? How are we going to feed them all? Well, we're all going to take care of one another. And so they have this common meal. That's the first part of it. But then also with it, was what we call Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion. They didn't have these cool little Jesus snack packs that we have, but there's this common taking of the Lord's Supper as often as they got together. They were gathering together as the church on Sundays. Why? Because the Jews gathered together for worship on Saturdays. They gathered together on the day that the Lord had risen from the grave. They gathered together all week long. They gathered together day by day, wanting to be. So they're constantly taking communion. I know for some, us moving to weekly communion seems like a lot. Y'all, you don't know nothing. Jerusalem was taking it day and day and day. Why? Why would you not want to remember what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Why would you not want to stop your life and remember all that he did in sacrifice? Every day I need to be reminded of that sacrifice. Every day I need to be reminded because every day I want to return back to my sin. Every day I want to devalue. That's what sin does in my heart. It wants me to devalue the sacrifice. Why wouldn't we? So once a week, shouldn't be a ritual and it shouldn't be a chore. It should be a great celebration of worship that we remember his love. This is why Paul instructed them in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. It's a big passage here, but I want to read this to you. Paul saying to the Corinthian church to make sure they take communion correctly. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you are preaching, you are saying to the whole world about the Lord's death until he comes. But whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup.'" Examine, confess, repent. We are called constantly to be a repenting people. This is why all of this is the fruit of a repenting heart. But finally, the fourth thing that's mentioned is they devoted themselves, were faithful to, were married to prayer. Now, we don't know what their prayers were. We have very little of the prayers written, but you can almost imagine them doing the Lord's Prayer, can't you? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You can almost hear them saying it corporately. You can almost hear them in their homes saying, "Lord, you are my God, you are my King. Have your way with me. Your will be done in my life daily. Do bring heaven's will down upon my earthly flesh." Who prays like that? But repenting, born again, believing, baptized, followers of Jesus. That's who prays like that. That's who confesses like that. That's who walks like that. Forgive us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Who prays like that? Born again, repenting, believing, faithful followers of Jesus. That's who prays like that. Help me to forgive others the way you have forgiven me. Religious don't care about that. The transformed, repenting hearts do. This is the fruit of repentance. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So, my friends, here is my question for you this morning. Is this how you live? I want to take this moment and just simply ask this. Where is the fruit, not of your personal perfection, but of your repentance? Where is the fruit of your repentance? Are you still living in sin and calling it good? Then you're like the crowd that Peter had to rebuke. Are you living in brokenness and hurt and pain, trying to fix life with more sin? Then you're like the woman at the well. Are you devoted to the preaching and teaching of God's word daily? Or are you just take it on Sunday and go your merry way? Are you devoted to remembering the body of Christ and the family of Christ and sacrificing financially for one another? Are you devoted to remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Are you devoted to praying and glorifying our God? Because we are a praying, preaching, God-teaching church. But are you? So before we go forward this morning and take the Lord's Supper, as Paul instructed, we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our lives and say, is there fruit of repentance in my life? Is there fruit of what is described in Acts 2, 42 through 47, a description of me or some other person? And if it's not a description of you, then the altar is open. The altar is open for you to come and pray before the Lord. I would love to pray with you, to lay hands on you. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you're not sure if you are saved, then this is a wonderful time for you to come and have assurance of your salvation. And maybe you're here and you're going, I claim to follow Christ, but it's hard to see the fruit of that in my life. And maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Let Him create a devotion in your heart today. Let Him renew you and remake you. Because we are not here to worship the perfection of people. We are here to worship the one who was perfect enough to die for us on the cross, so that all of our sin could be washed away, so that we could be united with Him and transformed by Him. So would you just go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes? Let this be a time of your personal prayer.